if you ever wondered how they made that noise, that's actually a trombone with a mute. Okay, so that's how they go about making that noise. And so I don't know how often when you're in a spot and kind of listening to someone and you're like, okay, I've heard this before, you just kind of start hearing wah, 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 okay? And just this idea of, okay, I've heard this before. And so we often will tune people out, maybe if we've heard the story before, maybe if it's something that we don't feel quite connects to us and you're just kind of begin to daydream or whatever, but that's often a sound that we can kind of just begin to think through. And I was thinking about that idea of tuning out. And when maybe you heard that today we're talking about the rich young ruler, there's a possibility that hearing that, you begin to go, man, I'm just going to tune him out. Like maybe in the instance, you're like, this is a familiar story. Like these events, it's one that I've heard maybe a lot of times if I've been to church in my life quite often. Like I've heard this, I've studied it, like I know things about it. And so, you know, the guy up there is going to start talking and it's just going to kind of hear like wah, 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 wah. Like that's what you're going to hear. The other instance would be is that maybe you don't feel like you connect to it, okay? Like you hear these words, rich young ruler, you're like, man, that's not me. Like I'm this poor old peasant, you know? That's you instead going, I don't feel like I connect to this idea of a rich young ruler. I'm not someone who has lots of money, or maybe I don't feel like I have influence. But my encouragement would be is to have your minds open, the hearts open, because man, when we read scripture, like God is continually revealing something to us, some truth to us. And so even if you've heard these events countless times, my challenge would be just to have your mind open to seeing what God wants to teach you this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 10, okay? Mark chapter 10. You can also follow along in the Bible app that we have. But this account of the rich young ruler is found in Matthew and Mark and Luke, but we're going to read the section out of Mark and kind of make references to the others as well. And I will tell you, kind of context, Jesus has been teaching, and so a lot of people have been listening, learning, and right before what we're going to read today, he's had this instance where these children were wanting to come, or parents were wanting their kids to be able to come to Jesus, and his disciples like, he's too busy, he's got so many things going on, and at that moment, Jesus says, no, let the little children come to me, and even uses that moment, unless you have faith like a child, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And so again, just seeing this is what's important to follow after me. Okay? And so that's what's just happened when we get into our text. All right? So in Mark chapter 10, we're going to kind of go verses by verse. So we're going to start at verse 17. So this sets the stage. It says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So here in Mark, it tells us that this man ran up to Jesus. In Matthew, the word is actually young man, and so it refers to someone who would have been between 20 and 40 years old. And in Luke, it says that a certain ruler came up to Jesus, okay? And so that's how we kind of come up with this idea of rich young ruler. We see all these pieces being put together. So this man comes up and he falls on his knees. Unlike the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, this man is sincere as he's coming to Jesus. Like he wants to know something. He's not trying to trap him. And so I don't know if there's something in his life that he feels kind of unfulfilled. I don't know if while Jesus has been teaching, he's kind of been just listening and watching and it just makes sense. And so in this chance, he wants to be able to ask a question. You know, it does seem like he's been following after God based on bits and pieces that we're going to read, but he comes up to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Tell you, if you have a moment with Jesus and you can ask him one question, that's a pretty good one to ask. Like, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I want to understand this salvation and make sure that I have it. And so even though his question is good, it's actually based on kind of a faulty foundation because he says, what must I do? What must I do? And you see, following Jesus, it's not about doing. Like gaining our salvation, it cannot be earned. It is something that we receive from him. Like being part of this Christianity thing, it's this idea that you and I, we are saved by what God has done for us, not what we do for him. And so he's trying to understand this eternal life thing. And I think Jesus is even going to kind of get to the heart of the issue. Is this something that you really think is important? Or is it something else that you're wanting to kind of add to your trophy case of, hey, I do this, you know? And so he's going to answer this man's question about what is it that I have to do to inherit eternal life? And so let's read verses 18 and 19. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Okay, so Jesus is saying, you know, why do you call me good? He's not saying that he's not good, but what he's ending up doing is connecting himself with the Father. Again, as you come and approach me, know that I am connected with him. And he says, okay, you know the commandments. You come with this question, you know the commandments, but even as he lists them, do you realize how it's not all of them? Like it's the horizontal relationship ones. He talks about not murdering and not committing adultery and not stealing and lying and honoring your father and mother. And in Matthew, it even adds this idea of love your neighbor as yourself. But he doesn't mention any of them that are the vertical commandments. And so at this moment, he says, well, you know the commandments here. And so here's what the man then responds in verse 20. It says, teacher, he declared, all of these I have kept since I was a boy. So I can only imagine as he's listening, he's like, okay, yep, done, check, I've done that. And so am I good? Like maybe he's excited about the answer that Jesus has given, feeling like, okay, I've done what I need to do. But Jesus doesn't just stop there. Look at verse 21 then. It says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. So in this interaction, it says Jesus looked at this man and he loved him. Okay, it's not just another interaction. It's not just something that he has to do, an interruption. Like here's this man asking this question and he loved him. And even just watching him, there's both sides of this coin. Like there's this side of he is someone who is morally impeccable. It seems like he has been raised in this religious family. He's rich and he tithes. He's got influence. But then on the other side, you see someone who his heart and his priorities are not quite in the right place. Because Jesus looks at him, he's lost. He's like a sheep without a shepherd. And so as this man is in front of Jesus, he looks at him and he loves him. He cares for him. And so he addresses the heart of the issue. Says, if you want to follow me, you need to go and sell all of your possessions and give to the poor and then come and follow me. In fact, in Matthew, he says, if you want to be perfect, go sell all your possessions, then come follow me. And perfect, not the idea of without fault, but this idea of complete, whole. If you want to know what life is all about, go and sell these things and then come and follow me. You see, for this man, his fortune was his hindrance. Like money itself is not wicked. Okay, you need to understand that. Money is not wicked, but for him, it was distracting. In fact, in 1 Timothy, we read about how the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay, it's not money, but it's when I place my trust, my hope, that is all I have to have. That's what is the problem. And so here, Jesus is calling this man to be single-minded focused. The idea that I'm following after Jesus. And the same thing is true for us, that he wants to be our priority. And so sometimes people will read this passage and say, well, is Jesus telling me I have to go and sell everything that I have? Well, he might be just for you, but I will tell you as a general, that's not what this text says, because there's a lot of people that Jesus never tells this exact thing to. Hey, you have to go sell everything. But he knows this man's heart. He knows what his priority is. And he says, you will never be able to follow me as long as you are hanging tightly onto these things. And so even for us, he wants us to trust him over other things. And so that might be money, or it might be family, might be our job, might be our reputation. It might simply just be ourselves. And so what Jesus says is, when you find that I get to be number one in your life, you will find the treasures that you are looking for. And then when your heart is in the right place, I want you to come and follow me. So this is what he tells the man, and I want you to look at verse 22, because here's the response. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. His face fell. He walks away sad. Matthew, the word is he grieves. In Luke, it says he is very sorrowful. He is deeply grieved. Why? Because it answers it right here. He had great wealth. Like he was searching for this idea of how can I have salvation and keep all of my riches at the exact same time? And you know what's really kind of sad? Is this is the last that we ever read of this rich young ruler. Like he doesn't come back into our text again. So we can have hope that maybe his heart was changed, that maybe he decided, okay, I want to follow after Jesus. But I will tell you, there's no text that gives us that kind of reasonable evidence that it ever happened. And so he walks away sad. And so look at what Jesus then says to those still around him, verses 23 through 25. It says, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, maybe you've heard these set of verses and it's like, okay, that doesn't really seem that crazy to us. But can I tell you, to those who were living at this time, like that really was a difficult truth to hear. Like the rich, they're not entering the kingdom of heaven. Like the way that they saw it was that money was a blessing from God. And so people who are rich, they're obviously following the things that God wants them to do. And so now you're telling us that people who are getting the blessings of God are going to have a tough time entering the kingdom of heaven. And they were having a difficulty trying to figure that out. Like for us, we can see that money, sometimes when we trust that, like we end up following that path instead of Jesus. So it makes sense to us. And we can also see that sometimes when we have money, it is a blessing from God. You can also see people who have not followed Jesus whatsoever, and there's money in their life. And so that's not just a promise that is always from God. But here are these people, the disciples are hearing this, and it amazes them. What do you mean? In fact, Matthew says it astonishes them. And Jesus says this idea that it is easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I will tell you, sometimes you might hear it explained this way. Like you might even go on a tour in Jerusalem where people point out a gate and they say, this is the needle gate over here. And what happens is there's also an opening. So at nighttime when the gate shuts down, a man can completely walk through this opening, but to get a camel through it, it's a lot more difficult. And that's what Jesus was referring to when he talks about getting a camel through the eye of a needle. Can I tell you, without being like too mean or anything like that, I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about. I think for people who are making that kind of statement or explanation, I think we're trying to lessen the words of what Jesus says, like make it a little bit softer. I'll also tell you that the word that Jesus uses for needle is one of a surgeon needle or a seamstress needle, okay? And so it's not some gate. And what Jesus is really implying is that there are so many who end up trusting their money instead of following after God. Like it's almost impossible for them to get to the kingdom of heaven. In fact, that's what we read in the very next verses, in verses 26 and 27. It says, the disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible with God. And so here we have this situation that, again, still trying to figure out, okay, so if you're telling me the rich and the blessed, like they aren't necessarily saved, then who can be? Like what about us little people? Like what in the world is going to happen? And Jesus says, you know, I get it. With man it's impossible, but not with God. It says all the works in the world, the good things that you try to do, it is impossible to gain salvation through that. But with God, it is possible. And so here's Peter kind of putting two and two together. He's seeing this man who has been challenged to sell things and then follow after Jesus, give up everything, and he doesn't. But Peter then asks this question. Look at verse 28. It says, then Peter spoke up. Well, we have left everything to follow you. Okay, in this moment, hey, I just want you to be aware, like we've given up a lot of things, we're following after you. So what kind of blessings are coming towards us? And so then this is what Jesus says, kind of to finish out this section. It says, truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So again, Jesus is responding to Peter, just saying, hey, we've left all these things, so what's for us? And if you're to read in the Matthew section, there's even a specific promise to the 12 apostles. He says, you as 12 apostles will get to sit on 12 thrones and even judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So there's a specific promise to them, but then everything else that we read in Matthew afterwards, or everything that we read here in Mark, is for all who believe and all who give things up to follow Jesus and the gospel. He says, what you're going to get is a multiplication of the things that you've given up. Now, it may look different. You may go, okay, well, I gave this, so can I get this? All that kind of stuff. It may not exactly be the way that you think, but you will see just all of your needs met. And if you're to ask this question, so how does Jesus fulfill this? The answer is through the church. Like, the church is so much more than just coming in and sitting as part of a service. It is the people. It is connecting with one another. It is walking through life with one another. And so when difficulties arise, man, I am locking arms with those that I've walked through with. And so maybe, you know, when we talk about small groups or being part of a group, like some of you, that is a Bible study type group. For some of you, we have connections, and so we're walking through grief together. We're walking through, we have a passion for this area, and so we're meeting together to be able to talk about these things, all with the biblical concept. And so we're walking through life. In fact, there are times in the office, we'll hear about something and we didn't know about it yet, but man, someone's small group has already stepped up to meet the need, because that's the way that God designed the church to be fellowship, to be able to connect with one another. And so what you've lost because you've given up to be able to follow after Jesus and others have either turned their back or whatever, you gain through the body of Christ. But then he also says, not only that, you will inherit eternal life. But then he also adds, with all these good things, you ought to expect that persecutions will come too. Like, when you've given things up and you are solely following after me, like, Satan will try to bring you down. The world will not like it. And just know that there will be persecutions. But man, there is hope. Go back to that eternal life. Go back to that which is all around you to walk with you step by step. And then at the very end, he uses this idea about those that are first will be last and the last will be first. And again, in their concept of what they're thinking about, what it looks like to follow after God, he's saying, you look around and you see all these people that maybe you think, yeah, God's not really blessing, and they're kind of on the back burner and they don't really have any clout. Said, when they're giving their hearts to Jesus, like, they're receiving salvation. But then all these people that you look at, maybe you think that God is blessing them right now, or maybe they even feel like they deserve what's happening to them. If they're not giving their hearts to God, they will move from the front of the line to the end. They won't receive that salvation that we all think about. And so here's this man with this genuine question, trying to figure things out, wanting eternal life, and he walks away. He decides, nope, I'm not going to do this. And so having read this, and knowing that we're just talking about our relationship and walking with Jesus, what can we pick up from this? And I just want to challenge you with two things this morning, kind of about walking with Jesus. And here's the first thing that I would tell you. That first, Jesus wants to be our top priority. Like, Jesus wants to be our top priority. And I already kind of alluded to that already, but the whole reason that this man was told to go and sell all of his possessions is because Jesus knew that that was his priority in the moment. And so when you and I, we talk about salvation, that we are saved because of Jesus, we talk about this word grace. We are saved by grace. And so it is a free gift that we get to receive. But even though it's free to us, man, it cost Jesus everything. That he left heaven and all of his glory there to come and put on flesh, to then allow himself to be beaten and killed so that you and I could be saved. We shouldn't take that lightly. In fact, in Ephesians, it talks about that we are saved by grace through faith. So there's a response, a belief, you know, this action that we do, you know, because of what God has given to us. And so that faith should not be something that is just pushed to the back. It should become a priority in all of our lives, and everything else just is connected to that. And so Jesus wants to be our top priority. But again, I get it. There's a lot of things that kind of sneak into our lives, or we can kind of go, yeah, but I'd rather trust this. Like, we can be like the rich young ruler, and the money that we have is where we put our trust. Like the idea of, I got to make sure I have enough in the bank account so I know we're going to have meals for the rest of the week. I know the heater's going to be on. We're making, you know, payments on a car, whatever that looks like. I've got my retirement. And what happens is none of those things necessarily are bad, except that if that becomes our sense of security, if that's where we place our trust, man, then we miss it. Like, that becomes all that we are concerned about. And so Jesus says that shouldn't be the number one thing in your life. Or sometimes the thing that we put in front of Jesus is our family. Yeah, but like, I love them and Jesus gave them to me. Sometimes we can worry about things that they're going through. We want to make sure that they can have everything the best, you know, and so I'm going to sacrifice to make that happen. But like, sometimes you look at some of our calendars and we have placed our family in front of Jesus. Or maybe we could just talk about other relationships. Like, I have to make sure that I have so many friendships, or I have to be in a relationship with a guy or girl just to make sure I feel complete. And sometimes we can put those in front of just being connected with him. Or we could talk about our businesses and our jobs and maybe the things that we produce or give to somebody else, and so that makes us feel good. Or even we tie our identity into what we do. Like, when someone asks you, hey, who are you? You know, you might tell them your name, you might tell them what you do, but a lot of times we actually tell them what we do before we tell them that we love Jesus. And sometimes we place whatever it is that we do above Jesus. Maybe it's our reputation that we place in front of loving him. And so we're really concerned with how people see us. And so everything that we put on social media is in the picture is just right because we have an image to portray. Or even just how we interact with other people. We want people to see us in a certain way. Whether it's true or not, that's the reputation that we care about. And that is more important to us than loving Jesus. Or maybe it's just ourself. The idea that, you know what? God wants me to be happy, and so I'm going to do these things. I know I'm maybe supposed to do this, but like, God really wants me to be happy. And so ourself and the things that we want, sometimes we place in front of Jesus. Can I tell you, even at church we do this? Like, sometimes when we walk out of service, we'll judge it based on the experience that we had while we were singing. Or the sermon that the person did. Was it fantastic, or was it kind of one that was just like, wah, 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 you know, and that kind of stuff. You know what? What kind of groups do I get to be part of? Like, do I get to tell people that I'm part of one of the bigger churches in town? Like, those kind of things. And we miss out on Jesus when those things become our focus instead. And so just like the rich young ruler, those things will not bring you the treasure that you are looking for. They won't. And that's why Jesus says, I want to be your top priority. He's not being mean, but he wants you to be able to feel the fulfillment that he offers. Because if those other things are our top priority, if and when they're taken away from us, then what do you have? But if Jesus is our top priority, then if and when some of those other things are taken away from us, we are still built with our foundation upon him. And so Jesus says, I want to be your top priority. And I was talking with someone, and we were talking about people who are in maybe some persecuted countries or some other places that, you know, maybe don't have all the thrills that we have and all that kind of stuff. And just this idea that sometimes, you know, we think about, man, what would it be like, you know, to have to stand for your faith in those situations? And in some of those conversations, it's also interesting because I hear from the other point of view saying, you know what? We believe in Jesus and we rest upon him because he's all we have. But then we look at you guys and your culture and all the things that you have, and there's a lot of things you could place your trust in, but you choose Jesus. And that encourages us. So I guess my encouragement to you would be is, even as you look at your life and all these things that you could place your trust in and say, this is my priority, will you choose to make it Jesus? Will you allow him to be the foundation that then you get to receive the fulfillment that he wants you to have? Here's the second thing I would tell you just from this passage, that Jesus won't make you be with him. He won't make you be with him. Like, even though this man is standing in front of Jesus and he loves him, he allows him to walk away. He has told him the answer. This is what you need to do. This is what life is all about. And he decides no. And he walks away. And that's because Jesus can't make someone love him. You and I, we can't make someone love us. That's not love. And so he gives us the choice. And man, I'm thankful for that. But that also means that we may choose no. And I wonder how heartbroken maybe that makes Jesus, because he's like, man, that what you're searching for, I've got it right here, and yet you don't want it. You're going to keep looking and searching and not finding it. I will tell you, it can be an encouragement to us as well, because maybe you have friends, you have family members that you really want to know Jesus, and we do have a responsibility. You look at that scripture, we have a responsibility to tell them about Jesus, to show him his love, but you can't choose for somebody else. That responsibility is not on you. And so may we love with the way that we're called to, but don't feel the burden if they say no, that's not on you. Now keep praying for them, and God, please work on their hearts. But understand, God's not going to make anyone choose him. And even talking today, I know there are people who have been thinking about this Jesus and you're searching for him. Man, you're right there. The question is, will you choose to follow after him? My encouragement to you would be, don't be like this man and walk away sad, continuing to look for answers that are not there. They're in him. And for the rest of us who have chosen Jesus, could I encourage you to look at your life and see if there's anything else that you've placed in front of him? Say, Jesus, help me with this. For some of it means I need to sell this and get rid of this. I need it not to be in my life. For some of it, it's I just need to reprioritize things. So Jesus, I can make you my top priority. But I will tell you, if we live that way, you will feel a fulfillment that only comes from him, that no matter what this world throws at you, you will be able to stand upon him. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. And as we are reading this, we see your heart. We see your interaction. And here's this man desperately wanting to know an answer. And man, you care for him. God, you spend time investing in him. And yet he chooses not to follow after you. God, I pray just for those who don't know you, like so many people in our communities that maybe haven't entered a church in a long time or even still, God, I pray that you'd work on their hearts. Help them to know that you are what they're looking for. Father, for those in here today who have heard your message, God, I pray that you'd give them boldness and wisdom. God, may they have courage to act upon this, not to walk away sad, but to experience life in a whole new way. Father, for those of us who are trusting you, walking with you, man, if there are things that we place in front of you, God, help us to recognize what those are, but then not just to recognize, but to do something about it. God, so that we can walk with you hand in hand, step by step. And God, I'm thankful for your promise of the things that come here on earth and the things that come for eternity when we walk with you. Father, we love you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.